What to do when we fall? I don't know when you read the topic this morning, if you thought about the old commercial about the medic alert thing where you fall down and the lady says, "Help, I've fallen and I can't get up." Except her voice is a little weaker than mine. If you watch the commercial, it's just a pathetic little scene where she's up there and she's raising her hand and wanting somebody to help her. And you push the button and immediately medic alert, call somebody, and the ambulance gets there, and the people get there, and the neighbors get there, and everything is okay. It'd be great if life was like that when we fell, from a spiritual sense, where we just had a button that we could push. And really, there is a plan, and I want to talk about that. I like this passage in Joshua that talks about the Battle of Ai. Everybody's familiar with the Battle of Jericho. It was a great success. In Ai, they didn't have the success that they were used to. And Joshua, as the leader of the nation, came before God and he fell down on his face and he was praying and he's lamenting what's happened. And he says, "God, why did this happen? How did you let this happen? How could this possibly be?" And he's just anguishing as he goes through the pain of loss. And I find it so ironic. Adam read and he said, "Stand up." The New King James says, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face?" You see, one of the things God wants us to do is take personal responsibility in the solution. We can go to God in prayer, and prayer is a great thing, and we need to pray, and when we sin, we're going to talk about that. We need to go to God in prayer. But there's a place where we stand up and we take responsibility for getting ourselves in the situation, in the mess that we find ourselves in. And in this passage, he says that there's some things you got to do. Not only do you have to stand up, but he says you have to sanctify the people. You have to sanctify yourself for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord of Israel, "There's an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies till you take the cursed thing from among you." Let me boil it down to how that applies to us. God said when there's sin in your life, you can't make progress until you get rid of it. You've got to take it out of your life. And it seems like to me that there are a lot of people who get down and they don't know how to get up. And yet this is a great story, Joshua 7 and verse 10. We're going to use that as our text where he says, the Bible says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up, why have you fallen on your face?'" And that's what I want to talk about today, is when we fall in sin, when we fall in our responsibilities, when we're not where we need to be, where we end up, where we're working against God instead of for God, against ourselves instead of for our eternal blessing, there's a time to get up, to look at yourselves, to sanctify God in your heart, and to get the bad stuff out. And that's what our lesson is going to be about today. You see, because we've all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. There's something I want to acknowledge as we begin, and that's who we sin against. Listen to me, all sin is against God. Sin is what separates us from God. There's a lot of other things that you can do. You say, "Well, I've harmed my brother, or I've done this, or I've done that." That's true, and we'll talk about that even today. But I want you to understand that all sin is God. Joseph, when Potiphar's wife came and tempted him, said in Genesis 39, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" If he had become involved in an adulterous relationship with her, he would have sinned against her, he would have sinned against himself, he would have sinned against Potiphar, he would have sinned against any children that were born to that relationship. But Joseph says, the bottom line, I can't sin because sin is against God. I would be doing wrong before God, and we need to acknowledge that. David, after he had succumbed to sin with Bathsheba, begins to deal with his sin, and after Nathan tells him this story of the ewe lamb and the sadness that happens in there, and the rich man taking the poor man's one little lamb that he had, and he says, "You're the man," he says it this way in Numbers 32 and verse 23, "Take note, you've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." David later acknowledges that in the Psalm 51 and verse 4 says, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." As he prays to God, he acknowledges that which Nathan told him, which he was confronted with, which you and I are going to have to look at. When we fall, we've sinned against God. Now, we've got our own problems, but all sin is against the God of heaven. We have to understand that. So let's start with the primary premise here. We all fall. There's nobody perfect here. The only perfection you and I can obtain is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Without Him, we cannot stand. I quoted Romans 3:23 just a minute ago. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's just a given. We understand that. If we all fall, we all need to know what to do. There's not a magic button to press and everything's okay and all the people come together. We have to take responsibility for ourselves once we have sinned. The first thing we have to do, I believe, is to admit we've sinned. We've got a lot of ways to minimize that or to rationalize sin. We say things like, oh, I messed up a little bit, or oh, I meant to do that, or oh, it must have slipped in my mind, or I don't know why I did that, I just got caught up with everybody else. We've got to admit sin in our lives. God's people have always sinned. As a nation, God's people sinned. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 40, you begin to read, and the Bible says they rose early in the morning, they went up to the top of the mountain and said, here we are, and here we go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have all sinned. The nation said, we've sinned. I believe that we can look nationally and we can see sin amongst us everywhere. That's not my point. My point is you and I have to look at ourselves. Because there's a problem when we say everybody else has sinned and it's not my fault and I can't help it and I can't change everything. You can be responsible for you. I'm responsible for me. In Judges chapter 10 and verse 10, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord saying, we've sinned against you because we've forsaken our God and served the Baals. We've turned to idols. And that's something we have to look at our own life and see what is it that we're serving in our life. If we're truly serving God, why aren't the church buildings overflowing? Why aren't the hungry being fed and the hopeless given hope and the lost finding Jesus? Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7, as Nehemiah begins to get his people to go back and build up the city of God, the Bible says in verse 6 of chapter 1, please let your ears be attentive and your eyes be open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, night and day, the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. Folks, we're never going to fix a problem until we acknowledge a problem. We have no reason to get any better if we think everything's okay. The psalmist said again, in Psalm 106, we have sinned against you, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. My point is not to say that we're all terrible people. That's really not what I'm saying. I'm just saying we need to own what's ours. It's amazing to me when people come to me and we're talking about various problems in the family or in a marriage, and somebody basically says, they don't put it in these words, but basically they'll say, if you'll fix that other person in this situation, we'll be okay. If you'll fix my husband, if you'll fix my wife, if you'll fix my kid, everything will be okay then. I don't ever have people who come in and say, you know, the problem here is me. That just doesn't happen very often. But Nehemiah said, we've sinned. I've sinned. My father sinned. The psalmist said, we've sinned against you. We've committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. The book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. O Lord, to us belong shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. So when we start to admit our sin, we need to realize we're not in the boat all by ourselves. God's people have always sinned, but they've had to acknowledge that sin to get any better. There are many individuals in the Bible that have had to say these three little words. In Numbers chapter 12, Aaron said, we have done foolishly in which we have sinned. Balaam in chapter 22 and verse 34 is talking to the angel of God after his donkey was smarter than he was. After the donkey talked and he refused to listen to God, to the angel of God standing there, Balaam finally said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, King Saul, when he's confronted with his sin, says, I've sinned. Well, he wants to blame it on the people. He wants to blame it on a lot of other things. But in the end, King Saul had to say, I've sinned. As did King David to Nathan in 2 Samuel, where he said, I've sinned against the Lord. When we fall down, we've got to deal with stuff. We've got to confess. We must confess. For if we do not confess, we're not admitting to ourselves and to our God that we've fallen. You know, people ask me, and I'm sure they ask you the same as we meet together in our various assemblies, how are you doing? What do we always say? Pretty good. I'm doing fine. How are you? Everything's okay. And the thing that surprises me is many times I know some of the things that people are going through, and I'm thinking, they're not doing fine. In fact, sometimes I listen to me and say, I'm not doing all that good. Because we don't want to acknowledge within ourselves that there's a problem. For you see, if we acknowledge the problem, then we have to do something about that. We've got to confess, and that's as much for us as it is for anybody else. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8, following verses. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say that we've not sinned, then we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Truth's got to be in us. The word of God is truth. Thy word is truth, John chapter 17. The only way to get out of this is if we'll be faithful and if we'll confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. But we've got to start with ourselves. And if we say we've not sinned, we're lying to ourselves and to the world and to the God of heaven. We cannot make God a liar, which means that we are if we say we've not sinned. His word's not in us. Again, when you look at Scripture, the acknowledgement of sin is there over and over again. When Joshua confronted Achan in the story that we began to tell in the very beginning, Achan answered Joshua after he was confronted. First he denied it. First he said, I don't know what you're talking about. Everything's great. And he said, there's sin in the camp. And God says that. He goes and he finds Achan. Achan answered and he said, indeed, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel. In Psalm 32 and verse 5, King David says, I acknowledge my sin to you. In Luke chapter 15, that great story of the prodigal son, where he comes back and he says, I've got to arise and go to my father, and this is what I must say. Father, I have sinned against you. No longer worthy to be called thy son. I just don't know if we're there yet. I just don't know if that's what we're doing in our lives. And so I want to suggest some lessons that we must learn. We can't keep pretending everything's okay when it's not. And we can't fall on our face and just cry, oh God, fix this mess that I've got myself into. We've got to get up off of our face and do something about it. In Acts chapter 8, there's a story of a sorcerer. His name is Simon. He becomes a Christian. The implication is that he is a dishonest sorcerer, that he's taking people's money, that he's doing things that aren't quite right, perhaps even calling on the power of hell to do what he does. I don't know what all his sin was, but I know that once he became a Christian, he was 100% a Christian, but he was an infant Christian, and when he saw the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God wrought through the mighty hands of the apostles, he knew he'd never had anything even close to that kind of power. He knew there was nothing that he did that approached what God does. And he said, I want to buy that power. I'll give you money if you'll let me do what you're doing. I'll pay you to teach me how to do this, how to hook into this kind of power. And he was told, repent of the very thought, the wickedness in your heart. Pick up the reading with me in verse 14. Now the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them, and then when they had come down, they prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had not come on any of them, and they had laid their hands on them that received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of your wickedness and pray of God. Perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound up by iniquity. And then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you've spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many other villages of Samaria. I want you to hear what he said. He said, your heart's not right. Folks, you can't be right if your heart's not right. The songwriter asked the question, is your heart right with God? And Peter pointed out and said to Simon, your heart's not right. You need to fix your heart. And if we want to be right with God, we've got to get our heart right. He said, you need to pray to God, because that's where healing is going to take place. And Simon knew that he was weak, and he asked for the prayers of the apostles, and he said, I want you to pray for me that I can be right. Well, it starts with getting your heart right, and prayer is a must. I want to suggest something else, and that is, when we've done wrong, we need to make it right whenever possible. If it's one-on-one, then we need to go to that person. But what I'm going to say may not sound right to you, but listen to it. I don't think if you sinned against a brother, that necessarily is something you have to come out in public and deal with. If it's between you and him alone, the Bible actually teaches if there's a problem, Matthew 18, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. There's a place where it's a one-on-one deal that you need to take care of things. If you bring Matthew 5, if you bring your gift to the altar, remember that your brother has something against you. You leave your gift, go your way, and be reconciled to your brother. The Bible teaches if it's a one-on-one deal, then I need to have the guts to go face the person that there's a problem with and make it right, even if I think they're in the wrong. I don't think getting on the evening news and saying, I've got a problem with Bob Smith over here because whatever. I don't think that's necessarily even what needs to come to the church. If it has an effect on the church, I think you go and fix that thing. But if it's public, I think you need to be as public as you can as the infraction was in trying to make it right. And if it's a sin against the church, as we used to say, if you brought reproach upon the church, then I think you need to get it right with the church, but you got to get it right with God through prayer. But you see, the Bible says that there is this place where we need to make restitution whenever it's possible. The principle comes from the Old Testament, and I'll acknowledge that we're not under the old law. But in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says, he shall restore its full value and add one-fifth more to give it to whomever it belongs. If you cheated somebody, you got to give back, or you got to make it right with them. And there was a one-fifth penalty that you had to add on to it. And you see the same thing over in the New Testament. You remember the story of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and tax collectors were known for kind of taking too much tax in that day. He said, if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, if I've overcharged anybody, I'll restore it four times. There's a biblical principle that says, if I've wronged you, I need to go back and do as much as I can to make it right. Now, you may kill somebody, you can't bring it back. Can't bring that person back. There may be limitations to what physically is possible to do, but I think we sometimes fail to understand that God expects us to make things right when we've injured another person. And it's a biblical concept. And you see, all that, I think, is manifest in the story of that prodigal son. You know the story. I won't spend all this time re-giving it to you. The passage I read just a minute ago, he came to his father and said, I've sinned. I've sinned against you. But I want to look for a minute at the father's response, for God is the father in this parable. And the Bible says the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let's eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found, and they begin to make merry. And one of the things that I want you to understand is that God is not wanting you to be punished. He's wanting you to be renewed. He's wanting you to be restored. He's wanting you to be saved. He's wanting you to be back in the fold. He wants you to come home. He doesn't want you to be lost. But you and I have responsibility in getting that renewal. In Jeremiah chapter 3, the Bible says, return backsliding Israel, says the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall on you. For I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord. You know, the Bible says that over and over again. I wish I had more time to develop and to go into even deeper. But I want you to remember Joshua 7 and verse 10, the verse we started with a few moments ago. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Why have you given up? Why aren't you taking care of what needs to be taken care of? Why aren't you being responsible to make things right? Folks, we all fall, but there is a way up. That's why Jesus came. I've been talking mostly to the church today, but you know the truth is that if you've fallen in sin and you've never named the name of Christ, God has a plan for you. He sent Jesus to die for you and to shed His blood for your sins, and you can be washed in that blood this morning. If you believe that He is, based upon your study of the Word of God, your faith is strong because of what you've heard and studied in God's Word. If you're willing to change your way of living to live for Him instead of against Him, confess His name, then why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Once you're raised to walk in newness of life, that's the path you should follow. And if you fall from it, you can come home. God's not willing that any should perish. So we're going to sing a song right now. I don't know where you are in your life. We smile on Sunday and we greet one another on Sunday. But if you're not right with God, the only reason you'll leave here not right with God is because you choose not to make it right. I don't know if it's something one-on-one with something you need to to take care of, or something with a company, or something with a business, or something where it is, something with the church. But if you need to fix something, fix it, because heaven is too real and so is hell. This morning, get up off your face. Stand up. Do whatever it takes to make sure the Lord is with you in all of your battles. And if we can help you in a public way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?